We've not met before. My name is Matt Noblett. I'm our lead pastor here at Buckhead Church. And last week, we began a brand new series titled Misconceptions. And the goal of this series is to talk through some common misconceptions that could keep you and I, could keep us from experiencing, from living the full, abundant life that God has designed for us to live. And last week, we said it would be helpful if we came up with kind of a working definition of what we mean when we say the term misconception. And this is what we're meaning when we say this word. It's a false belief that produces real consequences. A false belief that produces some real consequences in your life. And misconceptions are important, and you know this to be true. They're important to address because misconceptions don't just stay in our minds. No, they linger in our thoughts and inform our actions and ultimately can begin to steer the direction of our lives for better or for worse. And the good news about many of the misconceptions that we're tempted to believe or that we most commonly believe is they're typically not new. Like, they're not misconceptions that just came onto the scene. No, they've been around for a little while, and often these misconceptions are easy to believe. They seem easy to believe, but they can be quite difficult to break. And one of the main goals in this series is to bring awareness to some common misconceptions that the enemy could use to bring about a false belief that could lead to some very real consequences and ultimately prevent us from the full, abundant life that God desires for us to live. A few weeks back, one of my children had a pretty nasty fall at school. It was in the pickup line, or so I'm told. I wasn't there, and she tripped over this book bag and kind of had a nasty fall on the concrete and scraped up her face pretty good. And she's really tough. She's my child that's like, you know, relentless, tough. I knew she would handle it well. She'd get through it. And spoiler alert, she's good now. Like, it's pretty much healed up. If you saw her, you probably wouldn't even notice. But what really broke my heart was later that night, the day that it happened, later on that night, she's brushing her teeth and she's looking at in the mirror. And after she finished brushing her teeth, she just said kind of quietly, "I'm not beautiful." And what I realized in that moment is that her circumstances had caused her to doubt, to feel some pain, and to wonder if she would get through this. And here's what really broke my heart is that this was kind of probably one of the first times my daughter, she's four and a half years old. It's probably one of the first times that I've heard her say this verbally, like out loud. Like, sure, there's been times where I've noticed that she's down or that she's, you know, sad about something, but to hear her say this, and then she was concerned about what other people at school would say and what they would think. And isn't it true? We all know what that's like. Like, if you've ever experienced tragedy or a sudden change in your circumstances, what does it do? It causes pain. May very well lead you to doubt God or even become angry with God, or maybe it's even led you to start to walk away from your faith completely. And can I just level with you and tell you, I get it. And if I were in your shoes and if I had experienced what you've experienced, walked through what you've walked through, I would probably understand even more. And oftentimes our experiences in life can lead us to this very common misconception. Disclaimer, what I'm about to say, I say this with absolutely no shame extended towards you, because I think we all have probably believed or at least been tempted to believe this misconception at some point in our life, and it's this: my circumstances reveal God's heart. That my circumstances, what I'm experiencing, what I'm going through, somehow it reveals God's heart. It's an indicator of how God feels or how he must feel about me. If you've ever wondered, where was God? Why did God? When will God? And then maybe it's led you to think, oh, you know what? God must feel. Where was God? Why did God? When did God? How will God? Oh, God must feel. Today, I want to bring us to a story that addresses this very misconception. And in the story, Jesus actually goes out of his way, putting his own reputation at risk to create this scenario that includes pain and sorrow and sickness and grief and anger and even death. And as always, Jesus was moving on purpose for a purpose. And my prayer today is that we would clearly see it. In fact, before we dive into the text in John chapter 11, I'd love just to pause and pray. God, we just thank you. We thank you for the time, the opportunity that we have today to gather. And now, God, we pray that as we open up your word today, that we would see what you want us to see, we'd hear what you want us to hear, and ultimately, God, we'd have the wisdom to know what to do, and we'd have the courage to move where you want us to go today. We thank you in advance for what you're gonna do. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, this is what the text says. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So clearly Jesus has spent time with this family. He's developed relationship with this family. They were close. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, come to Jesus and they're like, "Jesus, our brother Lazarus, the one who you love, is sick." And they're like, you've shown up, you've healed many people. And so they didn't even feel, it's important to know, they didn't even feel like they had to beg or ask Jesus to come. They just felt like, and they assumed that by making Jesus aware of the situation, that that would be enough. That if Jesus was just aware, if he knew what was going on, if he knew that Lazarus was sick because of his relationship with this family, that that would be enough that he would move. Verse 4. When he had heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So immediately Jesus is kind of speaking to the outcome, which means he must be in control here. And this had to, I can imagine, this had to be comforting for the people to hear in this moment, to hear him say these words, "Oh, okay, you're in control. You know, you kind of know what's going on. You're confident." Verse 5. Now Jesus loved, here it is again, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Keep going. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So time out here. Okay, so Jesus clearly, like, he loves them. He's in relationship with them. Like Mary, Martha, Lazarus, these are his people. And then it says he loves them so much, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he said, "I'm just gonna chill where I am for 2 more days. Hold on, Jesus, you love them. He's sick, like really sick. This isn't a good situation. Why are you gonna stay where you are for 2 more days? Why are you gonna go back to Judea? This doesn't make any sense. Why the delay?" This had to certainly not be comforting to hear. Like what you just said, Jesus, just a moment ago, very comforting to hear. This, not at all comforting to hear. Verse 8, keep going. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back?" So they're like, "Jesus, Rabbi, let's just pause here and think through our options, okay? We know this is a lot. There's a lot of emotions. You know, you didn't see this coming necessarily. Maybe you did, you're God. But you know, can't you just do like one of those remote work from home miracles that you do? You know, like we're comfortable with that, especially now in 2026. Like Jesus, can you just, you know, I've seen you do that before. You just say the word and it happens. Can you just do one of those? Because Jesus, let's just refresh your memory here. Last time we went there through Judea, the people there weren't so excited to greet you. They wanted to stone you and kill you. And you're God, so like if a stone is coming in your direction, you can see it coming and you can do one of those like matrix things, you know, where it just flies by you. But we're not, we can't do that. And so Jesus, we'd rather not go back. We just consider some alternative options in this scenario. Keep reading. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." And his disciple replied, I love this, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." They're like, "Oh, Jesus, even better. Forget what we said. Don't even worry about the part of what happened last time. You're right, that's probably not gonna happen again. It's a different crowd, you know, things have changed. But Jesus, you know this as well as anybody. If someone is sick, then rest is the best thing for them. So let's not be rude here and go and wake this man up. Let's just let him sleep, and I'm sure we're gonna get report here in some time that he's gotten better." So then Jesus tells them plainly, "Hey, Lazarus is dead." He's like, "No, you're not getting it. When I say sleep, I'm not meaning like he's taking a nap. Lazarus is dead, he's died." And then the next statement that Jesus makes feels out of line. Just gonna be honest. When you read it, it seems insensitive, it seems ill-timed, it seems confusing at best. Look what Jesus says next. "And for your sake," here it is, "I am glad I was not there." What? Jesus, why would you say this? You're glad you weren't there? You love this man. You love his family. Why would you make this statement? What were Jesus' intentions for creating this scenario, this situation? He says, "I'm glad I was not there." Why? "So that you may believe." Now, one of Jesus' closest followers is this guy named Thomas. And Thomas is known for his curiosity at times, which often comes out like in questions, and it kind of sounds like him doubting, known as Doubting Thomas. And he can be negative, a bit of a downer. We all kind of know this person in our life. Like, we all have a Doubting Thomas in our life. If they're sitting next to you, don't make this awkward and like bump them and be like, this is for you. You're that guy or girl. But I love what Thomas says next in verse 16. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. He's like, come on, guys. I get it. We're going back through Judea. Let's just go and let's walk towards our death. Like, Thomas is just like worst case scenario at all times. But back to verse 15. I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. What is so important for them to believe? Why would Jesus allow this to happen? Why would Jesus seemingly kind of engineer, set this whole situation, this whole scenario up to begin with? These people who Jesus loved are clearly in a pivotal circumstance in their life. And it feels as though Jesus is preparing to communicate a pivotal truth. And there's a pivotal truth that Jesus wanted, don't miss this, you to believe. There's a pivotal truth that he definitely wanted these people to believe, but I think there's also a pivotal truth that he wanted you and I to hear and to believe. Don't miss this. I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. What Jesus is about to do is he is about to affirm the emotions that you feel if you've ever felt any of these things, if you've ever felt that God has delayed in your life, that God has seemingly denied you in your life, or if you've ever felt that God is distant in your life, that he's just far off. Where are you? If you've ever felt any one of these three things or multiple of these things, three things, Jesus is about to affirm what you may feel. And maybe you can relate all too well. Like, maybe you know what this is like, or maybe if you're being honest today, you're like, this is where I am right now, Matt. It feels like God's delayed. It feels like he said no, he's denied. He feels distant. I'm trying, but I'm like, God, where are you? I'm trying to come to you. That's why I'm in church today. But God, you feel so far removed. In fact, this could be why you don't believe, why you used to believe, or maybe why you're just barely hanging on to your belief. Fast forward a little bit, verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Translation, Jesus, this is on you because you could have brought about a much different outcome. And this is the very moment in the story where we can all relate. We know what this is like. Lord, if you had been here, my confidence would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my career probably wouldn't have died. Lord, if you had been here, my courage wouldn't have died. My relationship wouldn't have died. My faith wouldn't have died. Lord, where were you? Lord, you could have shifted the outcome. My circumstances could look much different than the way they currently look. We go on verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, again, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This sounds remarkably similar to her sister, which we can assume. I think it's safe to assume that they probably talked. And they probably were talking about this situation and grieving the loss of their brother Lazarus. And they're like, man, if Jesus would have been here, he could have changed things. Things would have been different. He could have brought you know, made sure he didn't die. He could have healed them in a moment. We wouldn't have had to be in this situation to begin with. We can all relate to Mary and Martha in this story. We know how this feels when it seems like God's delayed or God's denied or God's distant. God, where are you? Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And the next verse that we're about to read, John chapter 11, verse 35, you may be familiar with this verse, you might not be. It's the shortest, but possibly the most powerful verse in the entire Bible. In fact, I can just imagine with me for a moment before we read it. Imagine John having witnessed all of this. He's recording this and he's trying to like capture the scene and capture the emotion. And he just writes these two words. And I imagine that while John just wrote two words, he probably was like, I think that sums it up. I don't know that I could say more. John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, why did Jesus weep? Well, I think because Mary and Martha and many others, as we're told, were weeping, which means that we can imply from this scenario that Jesus sees, that Jesus understands, and Jesus cares. So listen, maybe this is the whole reason that God has you in the room this morning, because you just needed to hear this. If you don't hear anything else that I say today in this message, maybe you just need to know that Jesus sees you. Jesus understands what you're going through. And even if it doesn't feel like it in the moment, and it's really hard for you to believe it, can I just tell you, Jesus truly cares. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what circumstances you find yourself in, what grief you might be carrying, what pain is present in your life, but I just want you to hear and know that Jesus sees, Jesus understands, and Jesus cares. Back to the text, verse 36. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Now, I don't think here in this situation that they're trying to be critical of Jesus. I really don't. I just think that the people are grieving. And oftentimes, you know this to be true, the deepest grief expresses itself, it plays out in these only if or what if types of questions and scenarios. Man, only if. Oh, what if? Like, they're just trying to grieve. They're trying to work through and process the emotions that they're feeling, and they're trying to work through the circumstances that they find themselves in. The text says, Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Like, Jesus, you were late. He's been in this tomb for 4 days. I love what the King James Version says of this text. It says it this way: "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Like, sometimes you gotta read the KJV. It's just good language. Jesus, listen, that's not a good idea. People probably thought that Jesus was, you know, was being so struck with grief that he may have just needed like one more final look at Lazarus. But they're like, it's not a good idea. It's been 4 days, you're late, he stinks. It's just not a good idea. And the question that these people came face to face with in this moment, and the question that you and I are going to have to discern, is this question. When you're in these types of moments, is Jesus still trustworthy? Like, in spite of my circumstances, do I still trust Jesus? In spite of the delay, in spite of what seems like a denial, in spite of how at times he even feels distant, is Jesus worthy of my trust? Verse 41, then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe." So what does Jesus do in this moment? Jesus looks up and he begins to pray to the Father. Isn't this what we do in moments like this too? When we feel crushed, overwhelmed, don't know what else to do, we look up. We say, "God, I need you. If you're there, God, you have to intervene. Even if it's not for our situation, but it's for what someone else close to us is walking through, or someone across the world, what they're walking through, and there's power in this. God, we need you." Now, remember back to verse 15, the statement that seems so insensitive. I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. Jesus is about, we'll throw it up here in case you forgot, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus is about to tell us the purpose behind this whole situation. This is why he allowed this to happen. Back to the text. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe," here it is, "that you sent me." This is why Jesus engineered and set up this whole moment, this situation. Why? So that the people would believe, so that you and I would believe that God sent him. What is God like? What does God sound like? How does God feel? How would God respond? If you want to know God, look to Jesus. What does God sound like? Well, listen to the way Jesus speaks. How would God respond? Well, watch what Jesus does or what he did. How does God feel? Pay attention, study the life of Jesus. This is why it's important to get into your Bible, to read the scriptures. Because it helps you know, when you look at the life of Jesus, it helps you know how God is. It's why in John chapter 14, verse 9, words of Jesus, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If the Father God sent the Son Jesus to show us what the Father is like, then you and I, we can live with confidence, knowing that the Father weeps with you in your pain, regardless of your circumstances. I'll say it like this, your circumstances are not evidence of God's heart for you. Jesus is evidence of God's heart for you. Your circumstances, that's not evidence, that's not an indicator of how your heavenly Father, of how God feels about you. Jesus is evidence of God's heart for you. As we wrap up the story, verse 43, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. The God of the resurrection, Jesus gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And so it says, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Do you know that it was possible for Lazarus to be raised to life, but still walking around as a dead man? I wonder if we may believe in the resurrection power of God, but yet at times still live as if the tomb is still sealed. If you are in Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, can I just tell you, you don't have to do the things you used to do because you are not the same person that you used to be. You can walk in the new life. The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. I guess so. They saw what Jesus did and they believed in him. Because of Jesus, here's what I see in this text, in this story. Because of Jesus, and really only because of Jesus, hurt and hope can coexist. The whole point of this story in John chapter 11 is that Jesus wanted us to believe that he was sent to earth by God. Why? So that we could know with full confidence that we can hold on to God when life begins to fall apart. It's why John later writes these words in John 16, 33. Again, the words of Jesus, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. So maybe you didn't get the answer you wanted. Maybe it's not the timing that you had in mind. Maybe God feels far off, he feels distant. And you wonder this question, where's God in the midst of my circumstances? Well, Jesus, as we just read, went out of his way to demonstrate the love and compassion of God. He actually anticipated this question ahead of time. And he didn't want us to be left to our own assumptions. He didn't want us to have to try to fill in the gap of where's God in the midst of my tough circumstances. When life does what life does and leaves me feeling as though my circumstances are an indicator of God's heart, you can be confident, I can be confident, knowing that your circumstances won't have the final say. They could have if it weren't for Jesus. But because of Jesus, your circumstances do not get to punctuate your story. The story of Lazarus really is just a preview for what's to come. In fact, this very situation, this very circumstance that we just read about, do you know it was actually the miracle that triggered the plot to kill Jesus? At the end of John 11, in verse 53, you can read it. It says that from that day on, they plotted to take his life. It's almost as if Lazarus walks out of the tomb so that Jesus could walk towards his. Our circumstances will change, for sure. We know what it's like to feel as though God has delayed or God has denied or he seems distant. But while circumstances in life will shift, the cross, the empty tomb of Jesus, it stands firm, it remains. So when we're tempted or when we fall into believing this misconception that my circumstances reveal God's heart, can I just give you the truth to hold on to in the midst of that? Is that God's heart is revealed in Christ, not in my circumstances. God's heart for you, his heart for me, his heart for the world, it's revealed in Christ, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not in our circumstances of what we walk through. Back to my opening story of when my daughter was hurt, when she had fallen down and scraped her face and had kind of made the statement that, man, I'm not beautiful, and she was feeling this pain and grieving. Do you know what my four-year-old daughter did not really need in that moment? What she didn't need in that moment most was she didn't need me to say, hey, listen, you're gonna be okay because we're gonna, you know, put this ointment on your face and in 4 to 6 weeks, you're gonna be fine. No one's even gonna notice. Like, don't worry. But she didn't need that. Like, sure, we eventually told her those things. That was somewhat encouraging. But in the moment, do you know what she needed the most? She just needed to know that I was with her. She just needed to feel my presence. I didn't say a lot of words. I just put my arm on her shoulder and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened. I'm with you. You're gonna be all right, but I'm here with you. I'm really sorry that happened today. She just needed to know that I was with her. There's some of you in the room today and you've walked through something or you are experiencing something currently. And man, you don't necessarily need all the answers. You don't need the scripture. That's good. You need to get there eventually. But right now, what you need to know the most is you just need to know that your heavenly Father sees you, that he cares, that he's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. I can't imagine what you might be experiencing, what you might have walked through, what you're up against. But there is a God who sees and he weeps with you. He sits with you and he doesn't want to rush you to get through it. He says, step by step, I'll lead you, but I'll be with you every step of the way. And there's some of you in the room today that you just need to sit in that for a moment. And you just need to feel that today for a moment. And maybe you're in the room today and man, the pain that you're walking through, the circumstance that you're walking through, like you're not even walking through it yet. You feel like you're just stepping into it and it is fresh. And maybe you're in the room and maybe it's the first time you've been in church in a while or the first time you've watched online in a while and you're like, there's no way, this is crazy that this is what we're talking about. It's almost as if God wanted to, he really wanted you to know this morning. He wanted you to be confident today that he sees, he cares. He's not far off. He's a lot closer than you may think. Sometimes our circumstances make it feel like God's distant, but rest assured, he's not. He's not. For others of you today, I think today is the day when you need to step into a relationship with Jesus. For a long time, when you've experienced tough circumstances in life, you've kind of tried to take it into your own hands, get through it on your own strength, try to figure it out. Grasp for whatever you can hold on to in the moment that will help bring some comfort, some solace. And maybe today's the day where you just need to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you can't do it on your own. But thanks be to God that he moved on our behalf and he sent Jesus from heaven to earth to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, past, present, and future. But he didn't stay dead. He rose victorious over the grave so that now all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, you can have life eternally, but not just life eternally in heaven, but full, abundant life here and now. And some of you today is the day that you're gonna make the decision, your own decision for the first time. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me and I want a relationship with you. So just for a moment of concentration, would you be willing just to bow your heads all across the room, just for a moment? Bow your heads, close your eyes, if you would. The first thing is I just want to give someone in the room the gift of 30 seconds to just sit and know that in the middle of whatever it is that you're going through, whatever your circumstances might be, I just want to give you the gift of knowing that God sees you He weeps with you. He feels it with you. He's not abandoned you. There's hope for you. He still has a plan and a good purpose for your life. You have a future. Life is still worth living. I just want you to sit in that for a moment. For others of you in the room today, today is the day that you're gonna step across that line and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I just wanna lead you in a prayer to help you solidify the decision that you're making. It's your faith. You don't need me as the pastor to lead this prayer for you. But I just wanna give you some language. And so you could pray this out loud. You can pray this in your heart. But if for the first time today, you wanna put your faith and trust in Jesus, just pray these words. Just say, Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner who is in desperate need of a savior. God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And today, I am confidently choosing to put my faith and my trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. And I wanna follow you, Jesus, from this day forward, the best way that I know how. In Jesus' name. If you keep your heads bowed for just a moment longer, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, just so I can see who made that decision, would you just, with all heads bowed, would you just pick your head up if you just prayed that prayer and shoot your hand up real high so I can see you for a moment? See, keep your hands up for just a second. It's a big room. Looking up in the balcony, I see y'all on this side. I see you. I see you. Put your hands down, you put your heads back up. Church, I just wanna let you know, and I don't wanna exaggerate anything, but from what I could see, and it's hard to see because of the lights and the balcony's far away, but I just saw at least 7 people who shot their hand up saying, today was the day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I think that's worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating. In fact, it's the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. Does it mean that when you walk out of these doors that your life is now perfect, that your circumstances change overnight? It does not. We read it, in this world, you will go through trouble. But it does mean that the worldview, the reality that you walked in with today, apart from God, that has changed, that you walk out with a different reality, that you walk out with a different power now alive in you, the Holy Spirit of God in you. And so if you just made that decision today, at the end of the gathering, I'm just encouraging you to share that with somebody. We have people from our team down here that would love to talk with you or pray with you or process anything that you may be, you know, thinking about, any questions that you may have. But here's what we've done today. Today we've intentionally left a few minutes of space at the end. It's 5 till noon, so if you sneak out early to go get your kids, they're not ready yet, it's too early. But we've left a little bit of space for us to just respond and sing that song again that we just sang before this talk, that it's never been about performance. It's never been about perfection. It's only by the blood. So if you're willing and able, we'd love to invite you just to stand to your feet as we sing and respond to this God. Let's sing, come on, church.